plan. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles tonight to Joshua chapter 21. I'm still committed to finishing the book of Joshua. And you say, well, how's this going to relate to the Lord's Supper? Well, our approach to this tonight is I'm going to preach the message. Pastor Bryden's going to lead in the communion service, which will follow this. But eventually you'll see a connection, I think. That's my plan anyway. And I don't believe I'm stretching the text at all. It just became quite clear to me as to why I wasn't able to get to this the last time we had a Sunday night service. God had put something different on my heart. And but we're looking at this chapter, and I've entitled it, Is This All? Is This All? Joshua chapter 21, verses 1 through 42, is really the breakdown of the areas where the Levites had been placed. Now, for those of you that were in the Conqueror's Family Bible Time class, we touched a little bit on this as we were looking at Malachi chapter 1 this morning. The Levites were placed in strategic places according to God's plan. They were not to have their own property. They were given areas in which they could dwell in the different cities in those 12 tribes as they were scattered throughout. Let me just read a couple of verses here in these first 21 verses to start us, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Joshua 21, then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest. So he's the high priest over all the priests. And unto Joshua, the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. So we have an idea here. We've got this scene where the high priest is here, Eleazar, and you have Joshua, who's been the leader in the going from the wilderness, across the Jordan, into the promised land, conquering territory, occupying the enemies that had occupied the promised land that God had promised all the way back to Abraham. And then we have the heads of the tribes, the fathers of the tribes. And so we have this select group of leadership being brought to the forefront. And then verse number 2, and they spake unto them at Shiloh. Now remember, Shiloh was the central place where they had now moved all operations of what we might call organization and spiritual worship into that central area in the land of Canaan, saying, verse 2, the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. What's happening here is Joshua is being reminded, and the leaders of the tribes, of the 12 tribes, are being reminded of what was promised to them as Levites, that there's places for us to go. We're looking to know where we fit into this picture now, according to the promise that God made to Moses to give to us who would occupy that land. And also with regard to where their cattle would go. Verse 3, and the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs. And the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites. Now the Kohathites are a group of the Levites, and I'll explain more in just a moment. And the children of Aaron, the priest, which were of the Levites, had by lot out of the tribe of Judah, and out of the tribe of Simeon, and out of the tribe of Benjamin, 13 cities. And then we notice some more in verse number 5. And among Ephraim, Dan, and Manasseh, half tribe of Manasseh, are 10 cities. Verse number 6, the children of Gershon, which is another part of the family out of the Levites, had been given territory by Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, 13 cities in the place called Bashan. And then we have the children of Merari, easy to say, not really, by their families, had out of the tribe of Reuben, Gad, Zebulun, 12 cities. And the children of Israel, which we know is also Jacob, gave by lot unto the Levites these cities with their suburbs, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Verse 9, we have out of the tribe of Judah and from the children of Simeon. And then verse 10, which the children of Aaron, being of the families of the Kohathites and of the children of Levi. Then verse 11, they gave the city of Arba, and which is the city of Hebron. And then we go down to verse number 13. Thus they gave to the children of Aaron, the priest, Hebron with her suburbs to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Libna with her suburbs, Jatir with her suburbs, and Ashtemoah with her suburbs. Verse 15, Halon with her suburbs, and Deber with her suburbs, and the list goes on with all of these areas that are being given. And so we come down to verse number 20, and the families of the children of Kohath, the Levites, which remained in the children of Kohath, even they had the cities of their lot out of the tribe of Ephraim. And, verse 21, for they gave them Shechem with her suburbs in Mount Ephraim to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Gezer with her suburbs. And it goes on and on and on. We come down to verse 41, and all the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their suburbs. And so we find here that there are 6 cities of refuge. We address that in chapter 20, and we see those repeated. They were located for convenience, with 3 on each side of the Jordan River. And we had handed out a little map several weeks ago with that so that you could see that. Those 6 cities of refuge were a reminder that God is merciful by providing deliverance for all who need it. It was a picture of what we would find in Messiah, Jesus Christ, a refuge in the time of storm. We sing a hymn that has those words in it. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Today we're looking at the layout of 48 Levitical towns that were spread throughout the 12 tribes of Israel in the promised land of Canaan. These towns were for the benefit of God's servants, the Levites. This property made up the Levites' only material inheritance, a place to live and a little bit of land for pasture for their livestock. This property, again, that they were given by the 12 tribes and their leaders of those tribes, were for the Levites only for material needs, a place to live, and a place for their livestock. I'm reminded of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 46. I'm going to take a moment to read those. Some of you may know the first verse of Psalm 46. And the psalmist writes this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah, think about that. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. And then he goes on. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, the God of Israel, is our refuge. Selah, think about that. God not only had been their refuge in a personal way, God had provided refuge for them in a material way. And now as the land is being sorted out and being levied out and being put together, the Levites are to have a place. And they're told in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 21 that their portioned land was intertwined with the property of the 12 tribes of Israel, of Jacob. The children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance. Now, we're not told how excited they were about that, but that was the plan that God had designed. The children of Israel gave according to the commandment of God as given to Moses. And the distance aligned with the tribes, the lands assigned according to families of Levi, the Kohathites. Who are the Kohathites? Well, Aaron and Moses were grandsons of Kohath. So Aaron is a Kohathite. And First Chronicles 6, 1 through 3, we're reminded of that. It's restated in that historical book. And a total of 48 cities were assigned to the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites. Their people occupied more cities than any of the other families of the Levites. I'm speaking of the Kohathites. 23 out of the 48. The next part of that family tree is the Gershonites. And there's a summary of those in verse number 6 of chapter 21. And we see some more information beginning with verse 27 of chapter 21, where it says, "And unto the children of Gershon, of the families of the Levites, out of the half tribe of Manasseh, they gave Golan in Bashan with her suburbs to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Beeshterah with her suburbs, two cities, and out of the tribe of Issachar, Kishon with her suburbs, Debirah with her suburbs, Jarmuth with her suburbs," and the list goes on. And we see the suburbs and the cities, so forth, all the way down through verse 32, where it says, "And out of the tribe of Naphtali, Kedesh in Galilee with her suburbs to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Hamath Dor with her suburbs, and Kartan with her suburbs, three cities," for a total of 13 cities for the Gershonites. Then the last part of the Levites is the Merarites. And verse 7, we're given the explicit explanation there, and it's followed up in verses 34 through 38 regarding how it was broken down among 12 cities. This is the group that's generally known as the Levites, the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites. These folks were not to have their own property, but they were to be given property distributed by the leadership of each of those tribes so that there would be a full representation of God's ambassadors, if you will, the priests, among every person possible among the people of Israel. Next, we find, besides the division of the property among the 12 tribes and how the tribes were designed and aligned in way of distance, but now it's being delivered by assignment, the heads of the fathers of the Levites. The Levite leaders came to the leaders of Israel, Eleazar, as I mentioned at the beginning, and Joshua, along with the heads of the 12 tribes. Again, we learned some secondary points of information that are very helpful whenever we are put in a position of what do? How do we go about accomplishing something? We have administrative principles laid out here. You have the spiritual representation, you have the organizational administration, and then you have the people who need to participate in the distribution so that there is as much as possible an agreement and harmony in going and moving forward. And these are subtle little points. I mean, for those of you that love administration, you'll embrace this. And for the rest, it's not so exciting. But it's just fascinating to me to see how God appointed this and how Joshua took charge. How are we going to handle this concern that the heads of the leadership of the Levites have come and saying, now, if you remember, there's a promise to the Levites, to us, that when the time came for us to occupy the promised land, that we would have a place to go. We understand that our inheritance is the Lord himself, but we're also supposed to have a place in which we can live and raise our family and raise our livestock in order to minister to the people of God. And so as they leveled this reminder, they leveled it to the right people. The Levites aren't sitting around. We don't get this in Scripture where they're going, you know what? You know, Joshua thinks he's a big shot. Eliezer thinks he knows it all. Why aren't we getting any land? Let's boycott. Let's hold up signs and make a big deal about this. Let's get under their skin. Let's have a civil war. None of that. There's none of that. They say, hey, listen. They give consideration to the leadership. Maybe it went something like this. We've been really busy trying to conquer the territory. And Josh has been very busy trying to figure out how to position the people and put them in the land where God intends for them to go. And by lot, they're drawing this. And it's been a rather tedious and laborious task. But now that that all seems to have settled, let's go to Joshua and Eliezer and say, hey, is it time for us to be assigned to a place? This caused me to reflect recently on how God calls men into the ministry. I still remember the day that God touched my heart and called me to serve him full time. I still remember sitting on that front row with my bald-headed Baptist pastor sitting next to me and hearing some evangelist who used to be, by the way, a professional baseball player. That was part of the intrigue for me to come because I loved baseball. And as I heard the message about Moses and about how God called Moses, and Moses gave every excuse for why he couldn't do what God was calling to do, God pulled out every excuse and said, hey, listen, here's your help, here's your help, here's your help. The Levites were a special group. God had assigned them to that special group. It was God's purpose, not the Levites' purpose. It became their purpose as they identified with it, as they humbled themselves to it, as they recognized that this was a tall order. They were to represent God before the millions within those 12 tribes. And as they did that, they were to take the task seriously. It's not their business, it's God's business. And all these people were wanting is, where do we go from here? We've been helping with this, we've been helping with that, we've been watching God do great and mighty things. Now, where do we fit into the picture? We're here to just kindly, gently remind you. And again, they didn't broadcast it among the entire camp of Israel. They went to the right people. They went to the leadership. They had a conversation. It was civil. It was complimentary. It was gracious. There was no murmuring. There was no complaining to others. And that would have caused great dissension among the people. Our human nature loves to be drawn into that. For some reason, there's an intrigue in our carnal, in our carnality to be pulled into such things. It may only start out with bending our ear. It may start to build from hearing something to contributing to the conversation. This could have been an entire mess. But again, administratively, in the midst of this story of how the Levites were put into the right places at the right time, among those, they went and did things biblically, we would say today. Now, what did they do? They went logistically to the right place. They met at Shiloh, the place where all Israel had gathered to set up something very important. Do any of you remember? What was to be set up there? The tabernacle. What's the tabernacle represent? The presence of God among the camp of Israel, among the people. The place where all Israel gathered to restore worship and finish the land assignments, not to live happily ever after, but to continue to honor the Lord and to serve Him and to serve His people. This brings me to another thought in line with this. It's not do we see just in chapter 21 their portioned land and how it was divided among the 12 and how the 12 tribes were laid out and how the Levites were stationed among the 12 tribes and the way in which those land assignments were delivered. But the work, the proper work of a Levite. Numbers 18, we don't have time for that, but I'll just give you the reference and I would encourage you to look at it. Numbers 18, verses 1 through 32, we have the description given by God, the mandate, if you will, for the Levites and their ministry. It was an influential work among the people of God. They were also guardians of the tabernacle, the temple, later. They were guardians of truth, the truths of God, to the people of God. They were responsible, they were culpable or accountable for any potential sacrilege of the holy place. That was their duty. And again, I reflect as a pastor, and any pastor would do well to spend a little time contemplating this. Pastors with their churches, believers among their flock, all believers, we are priests. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, verse 15, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We're to glorify God with that body, with that spirit. That's the thoughts and the intents and the motivations of our lives. We do well to consider who we are by God's grace. And these priests were to serve in the sanctuary. They were to work for the people and work for God. Maybe that's not the right order. Work for God, but also work for the people. They were carrying out a work for God as they represented the people. And I'm reminded that our prayers are that. We minister by praying to the Lord to work in the hearts of the Lord's people. They were to speak of God's covenants and His laws. Not just to serve in the sanctuary, but that they were to speak of God's covenants. They were to challenge the people to walk holy after God. W-H-O-L-L-Y as well as H-O-L-Y. We would say in the New Testament terms, they were to have a salty influence among the people. And they were to influence society. Society was supposed to be influenced by their presence among the 12 tribes in these 48 towns throughout the 12 tribes. You just take the 48 and divide it by 12, you have at least four groups in every tribe, in every section of that nation. Again, how were they to influence? They were walking among the people. They were present before the people. They were available for the people. And they were to walk holy before God and the people. Again, no inheritance in the land. Nothing to pass on to their next generation. The Lord reminded them, if you recall, that the Lord Himself was their inheritance. Would that be enough? Should that be enough? It was supposed to be enough. God supplied for their work. God supplied for their wealth. And God supplied for their service among the people. Look at verse 22 for a moment. Well, let me see. You know what? I am going to have you turn to Numbers. Numbers chapter 18. Yep. Numbers 18, verse 22. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 22. Listen as I read, as you keep turning there, because we'll look at a couple more verses in this book of Numbers. Numbers 18, verse 22 and following. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. Now, where's this all coming from? Well, verse 21 says, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance. So this is God speaking to Moses to share with the people, especially the Levites. So neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. Why? Because God designated that responsibility to the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. Verse 23, but the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel, they have no inheritance. Now, we don't hear a woe is me here. The human nature naturally responds to no. And it's not always with joy and excitement. Verse 24, but the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Now, the idea there is that this becomes for their possession. This becomes something for them, as much as it is offered unto the Lord. Therefore, I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up a heave offering of it, of the offering of the people that you've received, for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. And the explanation goes on from there. Very interesting. Now, what I want us to do, we see here how God was supplying and how God's plan was for the Levites to be supplemented, given some earthly possessions and some earthly wealth through their service to the Lord. Go back to Numbers 8, chapter 8. This is all coming to a head here, so bear with me. I'm making my way to the end. Numbers chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. Numbers chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. And this information we know is from the Lord to Moses to be given to the Levites, because verse 23 tells us that. But 24 and 25, this is it that belongeth unto the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And from the age of 50 years, They shall cease waiting upon the service thereof and shall serve no more. There's the retirement plan. Serve 25 years, you're done. Now, it's not that they're put on ice. But it's very interesting, and I've spent years looking at this, literally years looking at this. 25 years, why 25? Well, we know that as a Jewish young man, the bar mitzvah, that's when a young man in the age of 12, 13 is declared a man, a boy becomes a man. And he's taught by his father a trade, a skill. In the Levitical circle of life, he's taught how to serve as a priest. He's trained. That's different than being educated. By the way, I'm all for good education, but we need men who are trained to understand the ministry, not just given an academic career in theology. Trained. So let's just bump into 16 years of age to 25, 9 years. In our circles today, that would be an undergraduate degree and an advanced degree. Some might call it seminary. But they're having a practical working of the ministry. But they don't engage in that ministry until they're 25 years old. And then for 25 years, they get to practice that ministry. They get to sharpen that ministry. They get to draw near to God in that ministry. They get to engage the people of God in that ministry. They get to represent those people to God, and they get to represent God to the people for 25 years. 25 years of experience, 25 years of further knowledge, 25 years of drawing near to God, 25 years of praying in earnest and seeing God work wonderful things. And I would imagine that at 50 years old, they're just feeling like they're getting themselves off and running. And God says, now, turn it over to the next generation. Well, what are these 50-year-old Levites supposed to do? Is it really early retirement? No, their responsibility is, until they die, is to continue to train the next generation. Now, I want to be careful here. I want to be careful because I'm beyond 50. So I want to be very careful here. Thank you for thinking. May we not entertain any of our thoughts right now. But we do the church a great disservice when we're not training men for the ministry within our ministry. The church has done a great disservice to itself to watch men age in the pulpit and not be training young men, middle-aged men, for the ministry. We have done ourselves a great disservice because now we're inviting somebody from the outside who has no idea of our history, has no idea of our present conviction. And we really don't have much of a knowledge of their conviction other than what they write down on a piece of paper and the hour or two we may spend in conversation trying to solicit whether or not this guy actually is who he says he is. And we have two of those men in this building who've experienced that in the past. Now, again, I don't want to step entirely out of the context here, but I do think the plan of God is a plan for the Levites I think that plan should be considered at the least of how do we do ministry after the next guy. We all know we people do not live forever. We know that some of us lose the sharpness of thought, the sharpness of life. We know that human beings, as they age, sometimes that filter we once had in our 30s and 40s seems to get lost as we get older. We pray to God that it doesn't. And sometimes the weight of the ministry becomes heavier as men get older. There's a cycle here. 25 years, you're inducted. 50 years, you're retired. But at 50 years, there's training. 50 years old, you're investing your life in training others to take on the task of the most profound, blessed, glorious opportunity. I'm not just preaching. That's different than pastoring. Pastoring is a call. We're all to preach the gospel. We're all to preach with our lives. But God gives a call to pastor, just as God gave a call to a tribe to carry out the blessed service of a representative of the people to God and the representation of God to the people. Now, there's a personal heritage here at the end, and in chapter 21 of Joshua, 43 through 45, it's the last few verses, it says, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers." Here's the summary of everything. "And they possessed it and dwelt therein." Hallelujah, it's all been done. God had called them, they performed it, it is final. Verse 44, "And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers." Rest from what? Warfare. They've occupied the land. "And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand." That's what he promised, didn't he? Remember our verse? We started in January. Joshua 1, 7 through 9. "I'll be with you wherever you go. I will be the forward and the rearward. I will be there to lead you and protect you. I will give you victory. You follow me. You serve me. You battle for me." Verse 45, "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel." All came to pass. God made good on his promise because Joshua led according to the promise of God. For him, but for all the people of Israel. This was their personal heritage, their intimate heritage from God. First of all, it was the Lord. Not only for Israel in general, but for the Levites, the Lord was their inheritance. He brought his people peace and provided for their every need. We saw that in the previous verses, 38 through 42. God said, "This is how I'm going to supply for you." And God supplied for the other 12 tribes. His work became the focus of the Levitical tribe. The Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites. They all had different responsibilities within the scope of the priestly office. His work, the Lord's work. And it all was wrapped up with the hopeful movement of righteous living by the people of God. That's what God expects in the church today. Again, we're not Israel, but we are to represent our God, just as the Levites were to represent God before the people. Our call, our home, our work, our inheritance, our heritage, our cycle of life, of ministry. If you're saved tonight, you're a priest. And it's all because of this. What we're about to partake is the blessing of being a born-again Christian. We're now a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are to represent Him. Our home. We live here, but our home is heaven. Whether you have a mortgage or not, it really isn't your home. Heaven. We're just strangers, pilgrims. Our work, Christian, our work as a believer, regardless of our employment, regardless of our general responsibilities, we've been called to work as a missionary, the mission of serving Jesus Christ. Our inheritance, it's not our wealth. It's not our IRAs or 401ks or things left to us by loved ones. It's not retirement necessarily, but a newly dedicated work to help in the ministry of Jesus Christ until we can't lift our legs or our hands and can't speak. Our heritage. What legacy are we planning to leave? Is it just our treasures? Not our junk. What are we leaving? What were the Levites to be leaving? What cycle of life are we in? What do you think God wants you to do when you reach 50, 60, 70, 80? For the Old Testament priests, let me reiterate, it was to minister with their brethren in the place of worship and service, to keep charge, and to teach the next generation. For those that are in those golden years, or as some preacher called them, the rusted years, I remember praying as a young pastor after being encouraged by my father-in-law, Matt, you need to pray for wisdom beyond your years. Well, I knew that as a 20-something. I was pastoring people who could have been my great-grandparents. Wisdom beyond my years. And don't be so excited to pray for younger people. Now, younger people are great in a church, and that I'm not speaking about prison company. But pray for wise older people that God would bring them to you. And every time I've prayed that, either they were already there or God brought them there. See, 50, 60, 70, even 80 years old should never be thought of in our minds, whether we're in that age group or not, as being they don't count. They very much count. And the wiser we become as a ministry, the more profoundly important that becomes, because they have experience. They've gone through fires and trials. They've learned things either by way of observation or by participation. We need to hear that. And we need to slow down. I used to be a lot more heart first, head second. And that's youth. That's just youth. You try to slow down, but your heart's eager and you're ready and you just go after it. And then your mind catches up and you realize, maybe I shouldn't have been so quick to do that. But somebody comes along and says, well, what about this? What about that? And this is where the older priests were intentionally placed by God to make sure that the balance of their Levitical ministry was on target with God's will. We need that today. We ought to long for it. We ought to desire to participate in it. And we ought to pray for it for ourselves. God, what would you do if you were pleased to do it, to make this cycle of ministry realized in our church? And it's all because, not because we deserve it, not because of who we are, but it's because it's God's plan. And because it's God's plan and he saved us, what a joy and a blessing that is. Trust him. Embrace his will. It may seem to be out of balance, but trust him. I was about 50 years old when I started giving serious thought to how God designed for the priest. And I'm thinking, 50 years old? Depending on which day of the week, I would have either been very ready to hear those words or not so ready. But that's for the Levites. But it's worth taking the time to recognize God chose them. God chose that path for them. God chose for them to represent God. God's called us to himself. He saved us. What will we do in response? To act, to talk, and to represent him, our wonderful Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time in the Word. Help us now as we consider these things to take the communion service and to give great consideration to the fact that you didn't have to do this, but you did it. Because you pitied us, and you loved us, and you still love us. And bless our time as we take these few moments to consider the death, burial, resurrection, and soon return of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.